Welcome to Focus on the Family's weekend broadcast. We hope the following program will challenge you and encourage you in your faith journey.
Therefore, as we have opportunity, you live your life, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So I ask everybody at their listening here, what is the downside to that?
That's Phil Robertson sharing from the New Testament book of Galatians about serving our fellow man and sharing the gospel as we do so. He and his son Al Robertson had a good visit with Jim not too long ago. Welcome to Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, and today we'll hear an inspiring conversation about telling others the good news.
John, I got together with Phil and Al recently in their home stomping grounds in Louisiana, down in the bayou. You've been down there much?
Not much, but I'm familiar.
Yeah, well, people know them primarily from one of America's favorite reality shows from a few years back, Duck Dynasty. Actually, Trent and Troy got us hooked on it. I mean, they were already watching it. One night, I sit down to watch it with them. I'm going, this is good. But far beyond entertainment, they care most about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that comes through in every interaction I've ever had with them. And I had a great dialogue with them about their lives and how they came to Christ after some really hard times. Their testimonies are powerful. Both had a time of living in rebellion from God, but their lives have been redeemed. And you're about to hear their amazing stories.
Mm-hmm. And Phil has a brand new book out. It's called I Could Be Wrong, But I Doubt It, Why Jesus is Your Greatest Hope on Earth and in Eternity. Call us for a copy, 800, the letter A in the word family, or visit focusonthefamily.com/broadcast. And there was also a movie released last year about Phil's life called The Blind, really powerful, and you can find out more at our website. Let's go ahead and join the conversation now with Phil and Al Robertson. Phil, with his Bible in his hand, began by sharing about his own path to self-destruction as a young person. Here he is now on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
I just never put Christianity into practice. Mom and Dad, they were faithful to the Lord, but I don't know how you look at the kids today. Somewhere along the line, I just didn't get it when Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he'll be raised from the dead. Well, he says that. Every time he says that, if you're looking, I put a little yellow paint on it. You know, I'm going to die, be buried, and raised from the dead. I missed it.
Yeah.
I missed it.
Well,
there's another here. They will condemn him, oh no, to death, and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. You say, he's outlining the most brutal thing a person could have happened to him, just beat him to death, string him up like some kind of animal. Well, if you start there, that's the middle of Matthew. He dies on a cross, is buried, and raised from the dead. And look, therefore, here's Jesus talking after he was raised from the dead. I missed this. I didn't know you could live forever. It didn't get down to me. I just said, well, you know, that's the one that gave you to eternal life. I'm like, eternal life? Well, let's see. One of the reasons you think about it, I didn't get any gospel, which is what I'm quoting here. I didn't get it from anywhere. My high school teachers, not a word.
But
college professors, 8 years. I went to school over, got my master's degree. No Jesus, none, not one person.
Let me push you a little bit. You sure nobody said anything, or did you not hear it if it was said?
Whatever. I don't think they said it.
No, I mean,
if they had told me that, I'd at least got my attention. All authority after he was raised from the dead in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you. When I ran onto the guy who showed me this, I said, give me a little time because I'm going home and I'm going to look over my notes on what you've told me about this Jesus, because that almost sounds too good to be true.
Huh.
I said, remove everything rotten, filthy thing you've ever done and raise you from the dead, give you eternal life. I said, I missed that, but so I need to check this out.
How old were you when that conversation?
About 28.
28.
So when I figured, went home and studied what the guy had showed me, I said, how in the world did I miss that?
That's a fair question. I mean, that's what gives you the passion today to say it the way you say it, right? You want to make sure everybody hears it.
Try my best.
Yeah, and you do a great job. Al, you're the oldest son. You kind of saw the change in your dad. How old were you? And kind of what environment were you in?
From my perspective, Jim, it was, we started out, dad wasn't quite where he got to. You know, usually that bad lifestyle takes a while to accrue. And that's the way it was with dad. So my earliest memories when we were there, small town, South Arkansas, dad was teaching school. He walked me to school every morning. You know, there were a lot of good memories. I mean, I looked up to my dad a lot. So even when things got bad, from a kid's perspective, it's still your dad.
Boy, I know that feeling.
Yeah, and you still love it. Wow. It's not healthy, it's not good, but you still love him, you respect him. And so that's the way it was for me. So, you know, we moved to that bar situation. And at that time, I was 7 years old, and so I had an awareness of everything that was happening. But I didn't know yet that this wasn't good. This is just
right.
So, like, when dad would come out and beat some guy up, you know, for doing something inside the bar, and I'm watching the fight, I thought, man, that's my dad. You know, I mean, he's the baddest dude in South Arkansas.
And that's all that matters.
And that's all that matters. So that's kind of, I think, how it was for me. Mom relied on me a lot to help with my brothers because, you know, we had this small family that was so fractured, and I didn't realize they were having the problems they were having because, they kind of shield that from their kids. And so I just thought it was my role to take care of my brothers, you know.
Oldest son.
And yeah, that's what you do, and you're the responsible one.
Phil, that fork in the road, this is probably the most common thing we face as human beings. My dad didn't make a great decision. He was an alcoholic. I remember the night he and my mom started their divorce. I was 5 years old.
Yep.
And I came home. My older brothers and sisters were at the house, and he was drunk, and he was had a hammer, and he was hammering holes in the wall and telling us he was going to kill mom when she got home. And it was chaotic. The police came, arrested him, put him away. And that was really for the next 6 years. That was the last time I saw him. I went and lived with him for a year after my mom died when I was 11. And it was better. But he never made the decision that you made.
It had to have been rough for a 10, 11-year-old.
Well, it was. It was. But the point of that is, it's like, that's what I miss as a boy. I didn't get a dad to say, okay, I believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
And what a blessing that had to be for your kids and for Miss Kay.
Yeah.
And that takes courage.
Yep.
I mean, a lot of men don't have that courage for some reason. Why?
It took a while for me to get on my feet, but it was just a step by step, you know. You know, it was hard for me to introduced the thought that my sins were not being counted against me because I was like this. But I was moving in the right direction. It was just kind of a slow get-go. I tell the story about that one of my buddies, they came down and wanted me to go up the road and get drunk with them. And I said, they tracked me down to this place right out here and not about a mile from here. So I said, boys, the one y'all are looking for, I'm a different one. And, of course, they sitting there, you know, they take a drink. They said, what?
Yeah.
I said, I'm not the one you're looking for. He died. I was speaking of my baptism. I said, he died, was buried. I said, this is the new one. Been raised from the dead, you know. And they looking at me, you know. Of course, I noticed they kind of didn't mind hitting the road. They said, I don't know about it. He done gone nuts. So we left. 12 years later, after I sent them all down the road, one of them called and said the doctor said he could die at any point, had an aneurysm near his heart. He was telling me that. I said, remember 12 years ago you wanted me to go get drunk with you? You wanted to know why I didn't go get drunk with you? Because if I had an aneurysm and it might pop any time, I'm going to need some help or I'm going to die here in hell bound. Because he said, go back over the whole thing and let me hear it. So I preached the gospel with him, baptized him, and look, he fell dead about 2 months later. But he made it, but he cut it pretty thin.
Right, no kidding.
And then they asked me to come to the church to do the funeral, and I'm like, wait a minute here, wait a minute. I don't, I don't do funerals. I'm not actually a preacher or anything.
You're not a preacher.
They said, well, he said if he died, he wanted you to do the funeral. So I said, well, that's what he wanted. I'll give her a whirl. So I got up there, you know, well, I had a pretty good packed house there. I said, I'm fixing to preach the gospel to everybody now. Based on where he was right in the casket right there, you know.
Yeah.
My final word with him was when I was giving the sermon was, I'll see him again.
Yeah. Man, this is interesting. I just heard it the other day. I was talking to a psychologist, a Christian, but he had done some research, and his expertise is cataclysmic events like school shootings or hurricane survivors. And they found one element that a human being needs to possess to get through those catastrophic events and thrive. And I'm thinking, okay, here it comes, you know, resiliency or something like that. He said it's humility.
Hmm.
And as I hear your story, I mean, that ends up being the element that you can be humble enough to say, I need help. And that other guy, your old guy, probably wasn't, right?
I found once I had turned to Jesus and said, you will be Lord from this point on, I found that the greatest thing he gives us is peace of mind.
Mm-hmm.
Peace of mind. Peace of mind is a hard commodity to reach, but only in Jesus will you ever find peace of mind. It's the only, he's the only way to do it. See, I'm looking at it now. I'm like, boy, you're never going to get peace of mind throwing drunks, you know, and being immoral, you know, and cursing. Like, it's not going to give you peace of mind. It's just the opposite.
But you have to be humble to recognize that, I think, and that's the thing.
This Focus on the Family broadcast will continue in just a moment.
I would recommend Focus on the Family because of the encouragement, because of the stand for truth and for the Word of God.
Roxanne found us on the radio, and she became a follower of Jesus.
I'm so thankful to the Lord for that, that I heard that message that night, and it just really gripped my heart.
I'm Jim Daly. Help us save more families every month by calling 800-A-FAMILY or donate at focusonthefamily.com/joy. God wants true disciples, ones that think like Him, talk like Him, walk like Him, disciples that bring shalom to the chaos of this world. Pursue that path with the RVL Discipleship Series. Bible scholar Ray Vanderlaan will give you the tools to understand the Bible more deeply and inspire you to be a passionate follower of Christ. Watch the first episode at rvldiscipleship.com.
Thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. Let's resume now with the balance of today's programming.
All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them. So that's marching orders. So when I read that, I said, you know, when you get right down to it, it's not rocket science.
Right. And he wrote it down for you. Here's how you should behave. And then we say to ourselves, how should we behave?
It's not rocket science. You know, people say, I don't know, it's so hard to be a Christian. I said, so hard. I said, so it's not hard out there running up and down the road, getting drunk, high, ended up in the prison, and then all these different things they've erected for y'all. I said, why don't you just repent and receive Jesus as Lord and do what he says?
Phil, let me push on that in Galatians, the fruit of the other guy, as I like to refer to it. Those are the big ones, the sexual ones. And we as Christians say, oh, good, I'm not doing that. But in that list are some things that we do.
Yep.
Like division,
yep.
Gossiping, sowing dissension. These are things that we tend to do.
So listen to this. Do not be deceived. He goes on to say here, don't be deceived. A man reaps what he sows. You say, yeah. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, I did it. From 18 to 28, about a 10-year run, the one sorrows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest and we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, you live your life, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So I ask everybody at their listening here, what is the downside to that? Just get up and behave yourself. Yeah. Somebody said, "You talking to me?" I'm like, "Yeah." I mean, you're out getting drunk, high, tearing up stuff, dangerous. I said, "Your parents don't know where you." I said, "Why don't you just try following Jesus, and you will reap benefits that was far beyond your thinking at this point."
So true.
It's the best way to roll.
And that's why we're here. Al, listening to your dad, I mean, talk about being a hellion, basically, from 18 to 28. Yep. You decided to start a little earlier, at about 14, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's your story. And people would say, you know, the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. But he changed.
Right.
And you were still kind of caught in what was, and probably modeled, and not all your dad's fault, but just what you saw all around. So what was your story at 14?
You know, I think, Jim, just from my experience now being in ministry for so long, teenagers all have to face a decision when they kind of get to that age of awareness. You know, when it kind of one day girls look different, things look different, I'm starting to think differently. And you usually will follow a pattern one way or the other.
Yeah.
Either how you came up, you don't like it at all, and so you want to do something totally different, or you fall into the pattern of what you knew. And so I think in my case, it was that. Like, I had been a solid kid, like I said, dependable, the oldest son. You know, I had been in church. Like, mom and dad never went, but all those years when dad was running the bar, the preacher and his wife came and picked me up and took me. So I had every advantage, even coming out of a non-Christian home, to still have a Christian experience, a spiritual experience. Because I feel like now, looking back, God put people in my life to give me things that I would need later. But when I got to 14, I had a decision to make. But instead of making the right one, you know, now our lives are so good, I chose the other path. And it was just a darkness that I think every person has to face at some point in their life. For me, it was 14. By the time I was 17, I'd graduated school early, and dad, now my lifestyle, I was a double secret agent for a long time. You know, I was living this life on the weekends, but then Sunday I'm at church, I'm trying to do right. Mom and dad, you begin to hear things, because when you're a double secret agent, your truth comes out. Yeah. And so finally dad sits me down in his truck and says, "Al, you know, your life is out of control. I got people showing up here, you know, you're doing things with her daughter. I mean, now that you can't hide it anymore, it's there." And so dad's like, "You know, we love you, son, but, you know, you've got to make a decision. You've either got to change the way you're living and get back in here with us and do the right thing, or you got to hit the road and go see what it's all about." And he just gave me that choice. And of course, at that time, I wasn't ready yet, you know, just kind of like he was.
And you're how old at this point?
At this point, 17 years old.
17.
Just graduated high school. And I was like, "All right, I'm out of here then." And so I just chose my path. The one good thing I've always appreciated about dad all through my years is he knows that we have to make our own call.
Mm-hmm.
And so he didn't like run after me and, "Oh, please don't go." He was like, "Okay, you got to go see. You know, and I'm sure he and mom spent a lot of nights praying during that next 2 years that I was off in the world that I would come back. But at the same time, he knew he couldn't make me do it anymore. Then when I got into it, I went to New Orleans and lived down there, just debauchery. It was terrible. And then I finally down there came to my senses. I was just like that kid in Luke 15. You know, I was like, I literally looked around my surroundings and thought, "Why am I here? I mean, I'm going to die here. Like, somebody tried to kill me. It was terrible." So I thought about home.
And you said that kind of fast. Somebody tried to kill me.
Yeah, well, that's the whole story. I mean, so I was seeing this woman. By now I'm 18 years old, but I got a fake license that says I'm 21, so I can bar hop and all that. And so this woman that I'm seeing that I was working with, she was a nurse. She was 26, so I'm 18, but she thinks I'm 21 because this is what I'm telling everybody. She's married, but says they've been separated for a year. What turns out they've been separated a month. Which I've worked with enough couples now through the years to realize that's not even a cooling off. You're still together.
Right.
So this guy, this husband, finds me one day, which is totally understandable. You know, he's from the world. He was 23 or 24, I think. Turned out to be a drug dealer. you know, on top of that. And, you know, I'm sleeping with his wife. Well, how do men respond to that? Yeah. He took a crowbar and, you know, just tried to end my life. That was the deal. And so it created this huge scene. It's in New Orleans, and actually it's in Kenner, which is outside New Orleans, and there's cop cars everywhere. And I mean, it was a deal, you know, and yeah. It was amazing I survived it. But when I was sitting there with all that going on, with the police lights and all that stuff, I mean, that's when it hit me. I thought, this is not going to end well. Like, if I stay on this path, I'm going to die here. Mm. And turns out he was a police informant, so nothing was going to happen to him. And the police let me know that. New Orleans cops are pretty tough. But one guy, the last guy, was a believer. And so all the cop cars left, and one guy was left. And he saw an opportunity.
Huh.
He saw me in that place, and he sat down next to me, and he just had a conversation with me. And it wasn't super preachy, but it was like I understood because I grew up a Christian. And so when he said, you need to go home, I was like, man, that was music to my ears. And then I was thinking, well, can I? Will they take me back? Then I was like the kid in Luke 15.
Right.
So I worked up my speech. I put in my notice at the hospital I was working at. And when I got home, Mom and Dad came out to meet me in the yard, you know, just like the father did in Luke 15. And it wasn't even – I was going to give my speech and, you know, say, right. You know, here's what I'll do. I know I've messed up. And I had all this stuff planned to say and I thought about it for that five-hour ride. And Dad just says, welcome home, son. Mom hugged me. And Dad said, we got duck calls to bill. And so I tell people now that we kill the fattened catfish and had a celebration.
The fattened catfish.
Because a lost son had come home, right?
Man, it's a dead parable.
Yeah.
I mean, it's exactly is in Scripture.
Exactly what happened, yeah.
I would just say, what's gone is gone.
But you know, if Dad had not made that decision, I wouldn't have had a home to come home to.
Well, yeah.
And like you were talking about earlier about not having a father.
Right.
That makes that decision, because maybe I would have never come home.
Yeah.
Because there wouldn't have been anything to come home to.
And Phil, in that regard, you look at the family now, starting with your decision and Miss Kay supporting you, sticking with you. She had every right to leave you.
Oh, yeah.
But she did what a good woman would do and stuck with you. And then you look at the boys now. Of course, you, Al, have become a pastor.
Yeah.
I mean, you've gone from all that. I mean, some people are gasping going, he had an affair with a married woman? What?
That's right.
But you know what? Here's the reality. God uses broken people probably more than people that are trying to be perfect because they know who they are.
That's right.
And they know what they are, and they know they need the Lord.
That's right.
Yeah, I'm contemplating even buying a suit. No, I'm kidding.
I'm
just joking. Don't get nervous.
Because you're so happy.
Dad and I both we're both emboldened when we see the story of Saul becoming Paul, to know that God can do anything with anybody. If you can be a killer of Christians.
Yeah, he even said, I'm the worst.
The chief of sinners. And so when I look at my own things, which are bad enough, and I look at those and I thank God for his grace every day, at the same time, I'm like, you know what? I didn't kill Christians. And yet I still find a pathway to Christ. So if Saul could become Paul, then he can do anything with me.
You bet.
Well, I feel that's where, you know, drawn to a close here. I mean, give it your all. Someone listening right now, there's going to be several people that are on the bubble spiritually. They haven't made that commitment.
Yep.
You've kind of laid it out there pretty clearly what needs to happen. But see the movie. It's a great film, and it will be even more descriptive than we could get to in this time together. But that soul that's just going, I don't know if he's full of you know what, or he's really onto something here. What do you say to that
Who's
person?
Who's that?
That person listening that's just going, well, maybe Phil's right, but hasn't made the decision.
Look, I know of two things. I know we've all sinned. Everybody is guilty of sin. And number two is, we're going to die. Well, if you run up on somebody and his story is, I will remove your sin, take it away, considering you perfect, if you but just trust me here, and I will raise you from the dead and give you eternal life. You will live forever over this. Remove your sins, and I'll make sure you live forever. That's what's in this. I'm just asking them, you got a better story?
It's a good point.
I mean, what's your story? If that's not it, all your sins removed, you're going to be raised from the dead. You're going to live forever. Or just die in vain and with not having a chance at all. I'm like, Whatever.
Phil Robertson on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly, sharing the promise of God for those who put their trust in Christ. And Phil and his son Al have shared a really clear message of the gospel today.
You can hear the passion that Phil and Al have for Christ. And the Robertsons are a very special family that we've gotten to know over the years, and it's been great. They've shared the good news with millions of people through the platforms God has given them. And it's easy to see that's what they're all about. And what you hear is really who they are. Mm-hmm. I spent, I think, 3 or 4 trips down there with them, and that's Phil. You sit there in the chair with him, and he just talks about the gospel and pulls his Bible out and goes to different verses, and it's part of who he is. And you can know that same peace and that same contentment that both Phil and Al are sharing. Ask us for Phil's new book. I could be wrong, but I doubt it. Why Jesus is Your Greatest Hope on Earth and in Eternity. And John, you'll give all the details in just a minute. Let me turn to a very important aspect of the ministry here. Families are facing so many troubles today, and as the Robertsons have shared, Jesus is the answer to every single one of them. When families are weakened, our country becomes broken, and I think you can see it and feel it, but you can help save America's families by joining our Friends of Focus on the Family membership drive. We're asking for 1,000 people to join our community of monthly sustainers who care about families. So please become a member of Friends of Focus on the Family with a gift of any amount, and we'll say thanks by sending you Phil's great book. And if you're not able to make a monthly pledge, please consider a one-time gift, and we'll be glad to send the book to you as well.
You can call 800, the letter A in the word family, to donate today. That's 800-232-6459. Or donate online and request that book at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast. And while you're at the site, be sure to look for the link to the really terrific movie about Phil's life. It's called The Blind. Well, thanks so much for listening to Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back next time as we once again help you and your family thrive in Christ. You're listening to Focus on the Family's weekend broadcast. We'll take a quick break here and then return with another faith-building program for your family. Stay tuned.
Hey, Jim Daly here. If you like the Focus on the Family broadcast and haven't grown tired of this voice just yet, you'll love my Refocus podcast. On Refocus, I take a deeper dive with a respected thinker on different aspects of culture. I ask those hard questions that maybe they don't get that often, and I don't shy away from challenging topics to help you share God's grace, truth, and love with others. So listen to Refocus with Jim Daly on your favorite streaming app today.
Let me tell you, from a girl who has done all the things, you do not have to pay back what was paid in full. You do not have to pay back what was paid in full. It is done. It is done.
Well, we often need encouragement to overcome all sorts of obstacles, including our own past, so we can push forward in life. And we're going to be covering that today on Focus on the Family with Focus President Jim Daly. Thanks for joining us. I'm John Fuller.
John, our guest, Robin Dykstra, is going to share a unique look at the biblical account of the resurrection of Lazarus. And then she'll personalize it with a story from her own family that you won't want to miss. We aired Robin's testimony last summer, but for those who missed it, let me give you her background. Robin is an ex-Playboy bunny who was married to a gangster. She escaped that abusive relationship and became a Christian. Man, think of the reach of God's hand, right? Isn't that awesome? Then she was widowed twice before she met her wonderful husband and partner in ministry, Dave. She travels and speaks full-time and coaches other speakers as well.
And we're going to link over to that message, her testimony that we aired last summer on our website. It really is an amazing story. Let's go ahead and hear now Robin Dykstra speaking to our staff on today's Focus on the Family.
So today, I want to ask you if you've ever had a moment, not one of those, oh, I'm going to remember this forever kind of moments, but one of those, oh, no, kind of moments. Show of hands, who's had one of those? Yes, I figured. Just yesterday, I'm at dinner, a lovely place, and I'm chewing away, and I feel something hard in my mouth. It's a tooth. My tooth has come off. And I think this is what happens when you step up and say yes to Jesus. And you say, I serve an awesome God. And I will call out the name of Jesus in conversation. And the enemy knocks a tooth right out of the front of your head. And so I went to Walgreens and I bought the goop. And it didn't work. So frantically, this morning at 7:15, we are Googling cosmetic dentists in the local area. Found a cosmetic dentist, put my tooth back on, and you can't even tell which one it was. I mean, we're going to come up against resistance. But when we have resistance, we know that often it's for our good. But there's another kind of moment beyond the there's that no, 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 no moment. You get bad news about your money or your health or your relationships, and it's no, 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 this isn't right. Well, the text today comes out of John 11, which is the little story about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is the man of the house. He's the protection. He's the covering. He's the provider for these two women. And he is sick. On the brink, sick. No, 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 no. Sick. And so in verse 3, the Bible says, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Well, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said in verse 4 and following, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Because Jesus, verse 5, loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Now, wait a minute, Lord, the one you love is sick, and you stay where you are for 2 more days? Now, I don't ask you to raise your hand, but doesn't it ever feel like, hey, waiting here, and it feels a little like there's an ungodly delay. It feels a little bit like, I don't think he's going to make it. I don't know. It feels uncomfortable. But Jesus does come, and on his arrival in verse 17, it says, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. In the tomb 4 days. When Mary and Martha meet Jesus, they say exactly the same thing to him. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They've probably been talking about this for 4 days. Do you think he's going to come? Is he going to make it? I hope he comes, because he would send that sickness packing. We would not be worried. But now Jesus has delayed his arrival, and it's too late. That's what we do when we don't get what we want. We question, like, what happened here? What happened here? What happened when I miscarried that baby? What happened when my son went prodigal? What happened when I lost my job? What happened? We question God's motives and timing. In verse 33 through 35, Jesus sees Mary weeping and the Jews who were with her weeping, and Jesus is so moved in spirit, he's troubled. And he says, where have you laid him? Come and see, they say. And then Jesus wept. I love that little Bible verse, Jesus wept. It means that he is not distant from my pain. It means that he's in it with me. It's powerful. Verse 36, the Jews say, see how Jesus loved Lazarus. It's so obvious to everybody that this was just, a bad moment. And we see here that Jesus loved Lazarus, and Lazarus loved him, but it didn't insulate this family from this icky thing that happened. Didn't insulate them from death visiting their house. Now, at this point of the story, everybody, Mary, Martha, the Jewish people who are mourning with her, Jesus and all of his entourage, they go to the tomb of Lazarus. And it's a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And everyone is standing there. And I'm just picturing this, that everybody is crying and weeping and shaking their head and wringing their hands. And I imagine Jesus wiping his eyes and looking with compassion on Mary and Martha. I imagine him squaring his shoulders and taking a deep breath because he's going into battle, you know? And then he says, "Roll away the stone." Martha jumps in. Goodness, Lord, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been in there for 4 days. And Jesus gently again says, "Martha, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Now, this is where the story gets really interesting to me. In order to see the glory of God, the splendor, the favor, the abundance, in order to see the good stuff, they have to roll away the stone. Jesus, who has the power to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, open deaf ears, and set captives free, could certainly have rolled away the stone. Yes? Yes. But he doesn't. He says, "Roll away the stone." When we ask the Lord to intercede on our behalf, I believe he answers one of four ways. He says yes, he says no, he says wait, and he says you go first. And that's just what he did. You roll away the stone. This would require their trust, their agreement, their participation to get to the miraculous. So now, in anticipation in whatever Jesus is going to do with this situation, verse 41 says, they rolled away the stone. And now there's the stink. The stink has to be there because it proves that Lazarus is not just trapped in there taking a nap waiting to be rescued. I mean, there's stink because there has been decay. Verse 41 says, Jesus looks up to heaven and thanks God for what's to come. And then he calls out in a loud voice, "Hey, Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out. The grave clothes would have been several layers of linen packed with aloe and embalming spices. And after 4 days in the hot Mediterranean sun, a little stiff. Lazarus is alive, but he's not experiencing the good stuff yet. He's been resurrected. He has new life, a fresh start, but he's constricted by his grave clothes. And I think that's how a lot of us live our lives today. We have this new life in Christ, but we're still bound up by the grave clothes, bound up by things that don't belong to us. What might that be for you? The shame of your before Jesus activities? The regrets of you should have known better? The secret decisions you make in the dark, the bitterness you hold on to, justifiably, of course, the hatred, the pride, the jealousy, the idolatry you just can't let go. See, if the stone and the stink cannot stop us, the grave clothes are the next thing holding us back from the great stuff that God has for us. The stuff where heaven comes to earth. And you wear grave clothes long enough and you start to get used to the limitations. Like pretty soon, they're your new normal. Let me tell you from a girl who has done all the things. You do not have to pay back what was paid in full. You do not have to pay back what was paid in full. It is done. It is done. Here's the thing, grave clothes are tight. Most of the time, we need a little help shimmying out of them. Verse 44 says, Jesus says, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Lazarus needed help to get out of his grave clothes to get his good stuff back. There's no shame in asking for help. You know who makes you feel bad about asking for help? The enemy of your soul. Don't be a burden. Don't be a pain. You just suck it up, buttercup, and get on with things. Send him packing and ask for help. And maybe you need a helping hand or a little medicine or a little therapy or a little prayer support or a little coaching or a little mentoring or somebody who will bang on the gates of heaven for you in prayer on a regular basis. But ask for it, because we are not mind readers.
This Focus on the Family broadcast will continue in just a moment.
I'm here asking people what happens when you turn 70 and a half.
You get free ice cream for life?
You get more senior discounts?
When you turn 70 and a half, you're eligible for an IRA charitable rollover, and you can give that to Focus on the Family. You can find out more at FocusPlannedGiving.com. Reduce your taxable income and help families thrive for generations to come. It's a gift that appreciates, and we appreciate you for giving it.
Thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. Let's resume now with the balance of today's programming.
Okay, the final but glorious point to this story comes in verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to mourn with Mary and Martha and saw what Jesus did put their faith in him. Whoop, whoop! That's good news! The message of Jesus is received. The miracle of resurrection is personalized. I have seen this in my own life. I'm sure you have too. My parents were high school sweethearts, got married, produced me, and then by the time I was 3 years old, the common ground underneath them had shrunk so much that my dad fell off, and there was a divorce. So the relationship with my dad was reduced really to Christmas and birthday visits. But my mom rebounded, and she got married again. And this new fella, he asked if he could adopt me. And my dad, bless his heart, made the most difficult decision of his life and signed off his parental rights to me, hoping that I would have the fresh start and the good life that was forfeited in their divorce. Unfortunately, that marriage only lasted 7 months, and there was another divorce. I never saw my adopted father again. By the time I was 7 years old, I had been abandoned by two fathers. And that'll do some business on a girl. But my mama, my mama loved me ferociously. I mean, biggest advocate, greatest cheerleader, to the day she died. She was all about, there's nothing you can't do, I believe in you, Robin. My mama showed me and told me that I was loved and cherished and important. So when she died, I was only 40 years old, and it left this huge hole in my heart. But 10 years later, I was teaching a Bible study on Ephesians, and we got to chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. You probably haven't memorized, but I'm just going to read it for those of you who are new. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it will go well with you and that you will enjoy a long life on the earth. And this verse, it just popped off the page. And so I know when that happens, I have to ask the Lord, what's up? Why do you want me to pay particular attention to this verse? Because I didn't know why it had jumped out at me. My mom had been dead 10 years, and it wasn't like I was trash talking her, you know? And my dad and I had this pretty good relationship, and he lived in another state, so it wasn't like there was a lot to dishonor. Our relationship was amicable. There weren't any harsh words or resentment. So I wasn't sure, what's up? So I pray, because I want this long life, and I want it to go well with me. So I pray, how can I honor my father and mother? Whew. So this still small voice traipses across the backyard of my brain. And it says, set the record straight. Like, I don't know what that means. I hear it again. Set the record straight. Just traipses across the backyard of my brain. And as I pray into this, I feel like the Lord is asking me to put my birth father's name back on my birth certificate. Well, that's weird. Don't you think that's weird? I think that's weird. I don't even know how you do that. I Googled it. And turns out the only way you can change a birth certificate is through adoption. And I am like, come on. I am 50 years old. I am married again. I've got growing kids. I am, that's a weird, I'm not going to, no, that can't be it. But turns out adult adoption is a real thing. But it was the stone that needed to be rolled away. Because adult adoptions are expensive and they are tedious. So as I'm talking to the clerk at the county office, he says, okay, now, if you're going to go forward with this, we need to find some information. Is your father remarried? And I said, yeah, he hit pay dirt with this one. I mean, she takes the seeds out of his watermelon when she packs his lunch. She's amazing. And they've been married for like 35 years now, and it's going good. And the clerk says to me, well, if he's married, his wife will have to agree to adopt you too. I'm like, what kind of crazy pants is this? I mean, as if asking my birth dad isn't going to be odd enough, now I gotta ask his wife for buy-in too. Okay, big stone, big stone. And then the clerk says to me, you know, there's only room for one name in each box on the birth certificate. And if you go through with this, and your dad and his wife adopt you, your mother's name will have to come off to make room for your stepmom's name. No, 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 no. Can you smell the stink from where you are? I wasn't gonna do it. I'm not taking my mama's name off my birth certificate. That doesn't sound anything like honoring. It feels dishonoring. But I want the good stuff. I want obedience in my life. I want to live a long life, and I want it to go well with me. But I started to think things were good enough. I started rationalizing. I'm okay. You know, this is good enough. It's too hard. It's too painful. It takes too long. It's too much. Maybe I should just leave well enough alone. So one day I'm praying for God to let me off the hook. Just, you know, give me a different assignment. Just tell me to do something else. And I'm reading through Revelation 20. And in verse 12 and 15, I'm kind of smushing it together, but it says, another book was opened, which is the book of life. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And I took that to mean that the Lord was telling me that since my mom had had this deathbed conversion experience and was in heaven, that her name would be in the book of life and she would be more concerned with my obedience than earthly documents, and the peace fell. I thought, okay, let's do this thing. So Dave and I go to my dad and my stepmom's house, and we sat down, and I say, listen, I just really feel like the Lord is prompting me to ask you a big question, and I was wondering how you'd feel about adopting a 50-year-old potty-trained, financially secure daughter, and so that I could put Daddy's name back on my birth certificate. And simultaneously, they said, Robin, we would be honored. Just like in the Bible verse. Just like in the Bible verse, honor your father and mother as the Lord has commanded so that you may live long and it will go well with you. Isn't that cool? Isn't God so good that he would give me that affirmation just like that? So the day of the adoption, my dad and his wife come up to Michigan and we're waiting our turn in front of the judge, and there's, you know, my little family and like 16 couples holding babies and another dozen with a collection of foster kids and me. We go in, we have our turn, we do the thing, And on the way out of the courtroom, my dad is having his own moment. And I said to him, "Daddy, are you okay?" And he said to me, "Robin, you've always been such a good girl. You've really been nice to me and respectful. But until this day, I never knew you loved me. I never knew you loved me." See, my dad always regretted giving up his parental rights, and he just couldn't forgive himself for the things that he'd done. And when anyone would talk to him about Jesus, he would just say, "No, no, no, I'm not worthy. That's not for me. God does not want someone like me." It took an act of God for my dad to understand unconditional love on an earthly realm and even in a heavenly realm. Isn't that so sweet? My dad carried so much shame for the choices he'd made in his life. Both my dad and his wife thought that it was too late. They were too old. They had made too big a mess. And I believe that God used that adoption to show my dad he was worthy, that he was significant, that he did have importance, and that he was lovable. Because within a year, both my dad and my new mama made a profession of faith to follow Jesus Christ. Whoop, whoop! Now, I don't know where you are today, but I am going to pray that the Lord would reveal to you, if there's a stone in your life, you would give it a good shove. And if there's a stink that's just all over you, that you would have the courage to just wave it off and not get discouraged or distracted or doubt that God the Father has his eyeball on you. And if you are still stuck in some kind of wonky grave clothes, that you would have the courage to ask for help and shed them. And then, as you do those things, that others would watch and that they would find our Jesus.
That's Robin Dykstra speaking at an all-staff chapel service here at Focus on the Family.
Wow, pretty powerful. What a great way to illustrate how important it is to be an excellent example of God's love to our friends and family. I so appreciate Robin's encouragement to persevere when we sense God leading us in a particular way. And if this program has brought up some issues for you, please give us a call. Our staff would be honored to listen to your story and pray with you. And if needed, you can request a callback from one of our caring Christian counselors. They can give you a free one-time consultation with biblical advice and ideas on what to do next, which I think is very helpful. Thousands, literally thousands of people benefit from this outreach every month. And let me remind you, our goal here at Focus on the Family is to help your family thrive in Christ. As our culture continues to minimize Christian values, couples are struggling to nurture their marriages, parents are striving to raise their children in a godly way, and expectant mothers are needing love and support so that they can choose life for their preborn baby. And we are equipped to help, but we can't do it alone. This month, we've set a goal of finding 1,000 people who care deeply about families as well and will commit to becoming monthly sustainers of the ministry. And that's something I know you and Dina do, John. Gene and I do it. We give monthly, and a monthly gift to Focus on the Family provides the rocket fuel we need to save America's families and to do all we can. You can join this faithful group of givers today, and I hope you'll pray about doing so. When you make a monthly pledge of any amount, I'd like to send you a book by Robin Dykstra called Growing Your Faith, 25 Devotional Stories for Women. If you enjoyed this message, you'll love her book. And if you can't make a monthly commitment right now, we get it. We can send the book to you for a one-time gift as well.
Yeah, donate generously today and request Robin's devotional, which is a beautiful gift book edition, when you call 800-232-6459. That's 800, the letter A, and the word family. Or donate online at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast. On behalf of the entire team, thanks for listening today to Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back as we once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.
Is your marriage holding on by a thread? For deep hurt, you need deep healing that only comes from the Lord. And you'll find it at a Focus on the Family Hope Restored Intensive in Michigan. Our licensed Christian counselors will help you and your spouse get to the root of your issues in just 3 to 5 days. And it works. 80% of the couples are still married 2 years after attending. Learn more at HopeRestored.com and talk with a trusted advisor. That's HopeRestored.com.